Amen. Enjoy that very much. All right. If I could have some men help me and pass out some charts tonight. We call these Brother Stewart specials. Well, again, start back on the book of Ephesians. And I wanted tonight, as I was trying to do the last couple Sunday nights, and Lord sent fit to just take us some different directions, but we want to do just a quick introduction on the book of Ephesians, and Brother Fiesler will get some of this little repeat, but review's the best teacher, Brother Fiesler, absolutely. And so hope this won't be boring to him. But and understand that at our church, Heritage Baptist Church, as your pastor, we certainly want to teach Bible doctrine, and teaching through a book helps us do that. It really keeps us on track, and teaching through, we'll do paragraph by paragraph and finish up this book. We'll probably just start right back in chapter 4, not tonight, but next Sunday night, Lord willing, and begin to work through the last three chapters of the book. And so, and again, doing it paragraph by paragraph, what it allows is, again, various doctrines to be covered, as well as various encouragements, because as we go through and we preach that way, it'd be hard for a member to stand up and say, "Preacher, you preached on that simply because of what I'm doing." No, it was in line with what we were, you know, it was the next sentence. And so, but it allows us to cover, you know, the Bible says that that we ought to preach the whole counsel of God. And so I do enjoy teaching verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and also trying to make it, of course, interesting and not boring, and not so much of a survey, but trying to preach a message. And there'll be times when I preach a three-point outline on a particular paragraph, or there'll be times when we just do, you know, a commentary of each verse as we go through that paragraph. And so we'll do kind of both ways. And so, but again, I hope that you'll be open and ready to listen, and hopefully we can all glean and earn by the study of this great book. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. The church at Ephesus was not experiencing any great problems. And that is a testament to this church. This church was in a position where Paul could write to them and take them to the next level. Amen? This is the place where every Christian desire should be, to get to the place where God can take us to the next level, where God can bring us in and usher us into that greater Christian life. And by the way, that is a true place. Not physically, but spiritually. There is a place, as we find in the wilderness. The wilderness is when we live by sight. And then there's the Canaan land, where we live by faith. And absolutely, there are Christians in various stages in this auditorium, and myself included. Some are wandering in the wilderness. Some are camping out in the wilderness. Some are, you know, like the two tribes that stayed on this side of Jordan. Some staying and haven't quite crossed over Jordan. Some have gone into Jordan and are now fighting the battles and living by faith. And God's doing great things for them. But everyone, as a Christian, ought to strive to go into Canaan land. Again, I know we sing a lot of popular songs that talk about Canaan land. It's just inside. It refers to that as heaven. But the primary interpretation of Canaan land is not talking about heaven. It's talking about the greater Christian life, the Spirit-filled life. I'm not saying you can't apply it to heaven, because you can. But the primary application to the Old Testament story is that of the greater Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, however you want to term it, the victorious Christian life. It's been turned by many different preachers in different ways, and the Bible addresses it also as many different ways. In some places in Hebrews, it calls it the land of rest. Amen? As a Christian, I want to be in that land of rest. I want to be in a place where Paul says that whatever state I am, there would to be content. Amen? That's where I want to be. And what I'm saying is that Ephesians is the book that helps us and teaches us how to go to the next level. All right? And so that's what, again, that Paul is giving across to this church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, this book is a counterpart to the book of Joshua. Again, Joshua going into the promised land, is a story that pictures for us what is happening to us spiritually in the book of Ephesians as we go into the promised land, the land that God has given to us. Look there at your chart. It says, living below in view of what's above. I tell you, we need to live that way. We need to keep our heads up. Amen? Hope in God. And we can talk about the various building codes and the seemingly endless bureaucracy of our government and everything going on, but we still live in the greatest country on earth. Amen? And God is in control. Don't place your hope in the government. Place your hope in God. I don't care what it is, whether it's your family, a friend, your spouse. We all need to be careful and put our hope in the one that will always keep His word, which is Jesus Christ. Our hope should be Him. So live below in view of what's above. Listen, our citizenship's already in heaven. And this is what Ephesians describes for us. You're already a citizen in heaven. Oh, Johnny Flanagan sings that song, "I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my brand new body. Sitting up there in the heavenly fair at the right hand of the Father. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm living in Christ, you see. For I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my body to be." Well, I took a look in the old black book. I don't know. All those songs stick in my mind like crazy. By the way, he'll be here Mother's Day morning. Amen? Looking forward to it. He's still doing a good job. But we're already over on the other side. If you're a Christian, if you're saved tonight, your citizenship's already in heaven. And with that becomes great power and great opportunity and great potential. And that is, I'm already a citizen in heaven. I'm saved. I'm saved eternally. And now all I'm doing here on earth is I'm not trying to gain the acceptance of my Savior. I'm trying to please Him. I'm trying to please Him because I love Him. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Understand this. As a Bible-believing, Bible-thumping Christian, our service is not intended to gain acceptance with God. Our service is intended to show God we love Him. Amen? And that's, Ephesians stresses that over and over again. Listen, I want to live in a place spiritually in my life where I am living above my circumstances. I'm living in joy that God intended for me to live in. God did not mean and did not intend for our lives to be a thing we have to wade through. God did not intend for our life to be something that is a drudgery or mundane or whatever. Our life was intended to be one of joy. Amen? And that's the next statement there. Countering mediocre, mundane Christianity. Countering mediocre, mundane Christianity. I've said this, and some of you have been around me a while. I've said this for a long, long time. As a Christian, we should never get satisfied with where we're at. Spiritually. Amen? I've gotten the habit of saying amen to myself too much, but we should never be satisfied with where we're at as a Christian, ever. We should, again, with the motivation of pleasing the Savior because we love Him, we should go forward in our Christian life. In other words, when you start out, I'm going to read a few scriptures in a minute, but when you start out as a Christian, the Bible describes you as being a babe in Christ, right? As a babe in Christ, and as a little baby does physically, you know, things are fed to you. Things are fed to you. You know, it's milk. It's this, it's that. And parents taking care of that baby and nurturing that baby and providing for that baby and doing all the things and seeing that little baby. And then it gets to a toddler and it gets a little more independent, some more than others. And then you go on throughout life. Our spiritual life is the same thing. When we first get saved, we're like a babe in Christ. And God is feeding us and helping us and nurturing us. And as we grow, we become a little more, if you would, not independent, but independent of our former life and independent of where we were at, and become more focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and more focused of who He is and what He is. We become more selfless in our motivation as to our service. I think this is key in the Christian life. The key to the Christian life as far as is church and all this is, when I was growing up in church, most of the preaching, not most, a lot of the preaching was intended to motivate people to do something, the church members as such, and motivate them to do it because they would gain acceptance with God if they did it. It's this mentality. If I read my Bible today, God will not strike me dead. if I don't read my Bible today, then God has every intention to strike me down. There were some men that, I'm not saying that, I'm exaggerating some, but that was kind of the philosophy. And there was a lot of, instead of leading sheep, there was a lot of herding sheep and pushing people. And I've done this in my own ministry. I'm guilty of it sometimes as well. But instead, we want to lead the sheep, and the sheep that are following should be following because they want to, not because they were, I'm going to use this word, guilted into it. And of course, when I preach the Word of God, and we preach and we holler and we scream sometimes, and certainly we're trying to, you know, here's what I want you to know. This is a Brother Henderson quote, by the way. Here's what I want you to know, right? Here's how I want you to feel. And here's the decision that I intend through my preaching to hope that you make. Nearly every sermon is preached in such a way that you have to make a decision. But the decision you make ought to be your own. And it ought to be under the convincing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That, and I know I've jumped all around in circles, but that is where you want to be as a Christian. That is where you want to be. And listen, that's just another way to describe it. I've described it to you as being plumbing. Remember, I've described it to you that way. Now I've described it a different way. There's a thousand ways to describe this thing. And not all of them are 100% accurate illustrations. They're just not. The Spirit filling of God, and the Holy Spirit filling us, and the Holy Spirit giving us victory in our life, it's something that's freely given to us, like I said this morning. I was saved by grace through faith. And I'm to live by grace through faith. Living this Christian life, this greater Christian life, in which my motivation is right and so forth, all of that happens not by my will, not by my strength, but by the grace and power of God living that through me. And I know this sounds, to some of you, you say, well, that sounds super spiritual, and I use the same word this morning. But listen, it's genuine, it's real. And some Christians never experience it. They never experience it. They never experience that time in their life when they feel that God is just right there. You've been there? Have you? It's amazing. I've been there several times. I can't say that I'm there all the time. By the way, God never moves. We do the moving. Amen. And so, Paul is just saying, hey, listen, you're a born-again child of God. And the first three chapters are very doctrinal. If you look at your outline there, just look there. You see down the line, it says doctrine, chapters 1 through 3. There, Paul describes for us that God has given us all the tools we need to live the Christian life. When I was preaching through Ephesians like 2 years ago, and we never finished, and we're going to finish this time. When I was preaching through it, I thought it's just like a carpenter having his carpenter belt on. And when he goes to build and when he goes to do, he has that belt on, and it has a hammer and a square and it has, you know, a carpenter's pencil. Commercial, by the way. I bought a John Deere carpenter pencil this big around and this long. Isn't that amazing? Couldn't quite get it in my ear. But that carpenter has all, you know, has a lot of his tools on his belt, and he, in his truck, he'll have. Man, I've seen Brother Stan's van. Man, it's got 3,000 tools in it, right? And man, they come prepared. They got all their tools they need to build and do what they're going to build and do. And what God is saying in Ephesians, the first three chapters, He's saying, here are the tools that I've given you. And these tools, these teachings, these body of doctrine are going to help you live it in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Here's all the tools you need. I've given you all the tools, all the power, all the strength you need to live what I'm going to tell you to live and do in the last three chapters. Paul does this in most of his books. He gives you the doctrine, and then he gives you the motivation and encouragement to live and do and make decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In other words, he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. The first three chapters are about hearing and listening. The last three chapters are about doing. Does no good if the preacher gets up and preaches and teaches, and Paul writes the church at Ephesus and he talks about all the things that they have if they never do. Right? So again, Paul's stressing that. Again, the doctrine in the last three chapters is the practice. Chapters 4 through 6. The first three chapters, we have our wealth in Christ. The last three chapters, we have our walk in Christ. Walk worthy. Let's look at that in chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll get an idea of what's going on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, and by the way, you've always taught by preachers growing up that anytime you see the word therefore or the word wherefore, you need to stop and see what it's therefore or wherefore, right? So, when he says, I therefore, he is saying, all the previous three chapters I've just written, now let me give you the application to what I've taught you. Now, therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We need to walk worthy of what God has done for us. I've used the illustration for you, and the word proud is not really the terminology we would like, but I will use that anyway. I want my earthly father to be proud of me. My dad actually came in this afternoon for a few minutes. I got to hug his neck. Love my dad. He hugs my neck too. It's awesome. And I want my dad to be proud of me. My earthly dad. All of y'all were that way, and still are some, you know. I want my dad to be proud of me. I'm glad that my dad is one of those dads who tells me that too. He'll tell me, proud of you. You know, sometimes I just need somebody to give me attention, right? Right? I want to walk worthy for the Lord as well. Just as I want my earthly father to be proud of me, I want my heavenly father to be proud of me. And again, I know that terminology is not exactly what we're looking for, but I want him to know that I am, that I love him, and that I'm so, just so happy for what he's done for me. Right? Amen. Wanting to be proud of me. Is he proud of you tonight? That's what Paul's saying. Is he proud of you? Are you walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called? See how the three chapters will really get you? That's what he's doing. He's saying, okay, here we go. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With what? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. I tell you what, guys, we've got to be long suffering with each other. That's what it says, isn't it? Walk how? How are we to walk? We're to walk in lowliness. Well, we ought to be lowly. We ought not to see ourselves as above anybody. There shouldn't be any big chiefs and little Indians. Amen? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. With all lowliness and meekness. Meekness is not a sissy. Meekness means, it basically means anger, or it means one who's under control. Meekness. Somebody who is able to control their temperaments and so forth. We ought to be meek. Meek. The Bible also says we ought to be mild. But long-suffering. We ought to be long-suffering with each other. Amen? Y'all all see the next word, don't you? How many of y'all know that's almost my favorite word, the next one? How many of y'all know that one? How many of y'all want to read it? Go ahead. Forbearing. All right, Christians, listen. The Bible says that we're to be forbearing. That basically means forbearing one another in love. That basically means we're to put up with each other. Basically what it means. I put up with my older brother. I forbear him sometimes. Why? Because I love him. Amen? He's my brother. Physically, he's my brother. And I love him. I'd do anything for him. Do we have a tendency not to agree on several things now in our adult life? But he's still my best friend. I would do anything for him. I love him. I forbear him. When you go to Christmas and you have all that family around you, 959 of them, there are certain individuals in your family you may not necessarily like, but you love them, and you forbear them. You put up with them. Amen? You know, in a church now that is growing and God's blessing, there's going to be some people that you may not necessarily get along with. That's not, you know, personalities sometimes just don't meet up. Hopefully it's not your spouse, right? It's the in-laws. Yeah, it's the mother-in-law. By the way, I'm going to clarify that I love my mother-in-law. I have the best, how many of y'all, I've told you this many times, I have the best mother-in-law on earth. Maybe some of you all do too, but I do. But, you know, we forbear them. We put up with them because we love them. We love them. And as Christians, as our church grows, we need to be long-suffering with each other. Long-suffering, meek and lowly, forbearing one another what? In love. I came across that verse the other day in my devotions, and it's not the exact quote, but it basically says, love hides a multitude of sins. You know what? When you love somebody, the warts, me and my wife had to call them quirks. The quirks of people. Hey, when you pastor some people for 15 years, some of you in this room, some of you guys have some quirks. I don't have any. But you guys got some. You know what I'm saying? And we're to the point, some of you have been around, we've been around each other a long time. We know each other's quirks, and our warts, we can see them. None of us are perfect, amen? But we love each other. And we just put each other, you're my friends. You're my family, amen? We may not always agree, but I love you. Amen? And that's the way we ought to be with you. See the applications here? Isn't this awesome? And Paul's just kind of, the whole three chapters are kind of that way. Here's how you're to walk. Here's what you're to do. Be ye doers of the word. We do because of doctrine. Let me say that again. We do because of doctrine. What we think should control what we do, not the opposite. In other words, what we believe dictates what we do. What we believe dictates what we do. In other words, if you really believe the tithe is the Lord's, you'll tithe. Because what you believe dictates what you do. As I mentioned this morning, if you believe alcohol is wrong, you believe the Bible teaches that, then what you believe will dictate what you do. Here's a bigger one. If you believe God keeps every promise, that'll dictate actions you take regarding your job, regarding your family, how you raise your kids, how you treat your spouse. If you believe that God is absolutely all-powerful, then it will dictate how you determine and what you do in times of trials and temptations. Let me repeat that again. If you believe your God is all-powerful, which I believe that, the Bible teaches it, amen? And that He is the control of everything, then every trial that I face, I realize and know that He's in control. What I believe dictates what I do. Amen. A lot of individuals who go to the psychiatrist, who lay down on the couch and began to talk to a psychiatrist, and there are needs in areas for those type of people. I understand that. We have counseling here. But most of those needs could be met simply by somebody understanding and knowing how big their God really is. And before they ever lay their head down on a psychiatrist's couch, if they would just think about how big God really is, it would save them a world of hurt. And that God will and can take care of their problems. Amen? And many times what happens is our God is too small. What we believe dictates what we do. And if your God's too small, then that causes issues and problems. Amen? So, look back there with me at the chart. It says, the significance of the believer being in Christ. The significance of the believer being in Christ. So the first three chapters basically cover that. That our tools that God has given us, the tools we have to live the greater Christian life, are in place because we are in Christ. In fact, the key words in the book of Ephesians is the term in Christ. And I would encourage you to go home, if some of you haven't done so, some of you who were here when we preached on Ephesians before, if you go home and just go through and read the book of Ephesians between now and next Sunday, and mark the term in Christ every time you come across it. Mark it in your Bible. I think it'd be a real blessing to you. Paul just stays on that subject. You are in Christ. We are in Christ. And there's great significance behind it. A heavenly position that causes us a heavenly practice. Our heavenly position, our citizenships in heaven, our being in Christ, again, dictates our practices here. If we'll live below in view of what's above. Amen? Amen. We see there are several other things on the chart. We won't go through the whole chart, but just keeping in mind that a church's heavenly calling we see in chapters 1 through 3, and that is to succeed as Christ is our head and our foundation. If we are to succeed as a church and as a Christian, Christ has to be the head. and then the church's earthly conduct. That's how we behave and what we do. Let's look at a couple more scripture here and we'll be done. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore, again, there's the word again, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Wouldn't you love to be on Paul's prayer list? By the way, his prayer list was very large. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, now the word glory means one who expresses himself, the Father of glory, the one who expresses himself, the one who wants you to know him, may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him. Paul says, my desire and prayer for you is that you understand and know the Lord. The spirit of wisdom and that you understand and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. Enlightened. That Holy Spirit enlightenment that only the Holy Spirit can do for you. That you may know what is the hope, confident expectation of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. Paul said, I desire that you, the Holy Spirit, give you understanding as to the riches that you've been given as a Christian. The tools you've been given as a Christian, your inheritance as a Christian. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to where? To usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. God is working toward us, in us. Look at this next verse. Which he wrought in Christ. There, you ought to mark that one. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand as God and man in the heavenly places. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. We talked about that on Easter Sunday. Death under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul's desire was that they be enlightened with wisdom concerning the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to see what they have in Christ. By the way, as we grow in Christ, we receive more light. As we grow in Christ, we receive more light. God will open up the Word of God to us. I'm amazed still, every time I read through the Word of God, how something new pops out at me. It's amazing. This is a fantastic book. And as you grow in the Lord, Paul's saying his prayer was that you be enlightened to understand Jesus Christ and who and what he is, and what you've been given as a Christian. All the tools that are necessary for you to live the Christian life have been given to you in Christ. Everything. When the Bible says, be holy for I am holy, all the tools you need to do that are at your disposal. You don't have to grow into them. All right? The illustration of a babe in Christ, it again, is not exactly accurate. The Bible says, as a Christian, as far as the power we've been given, we've been given the power as an adult child, an adult son or daughter. You don't have to wait. Amen? And we'll describe more of that to you. That's called adoption, the doctrine of adoption. It's awesome. I've been adopted in the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And as an adult, I've been given all the resources I need to live the Christian life. You can live a life that's enjoyable. You can. You can have a family that's enjoyable. If you'll simply apply what Paul will be speaking to us over the next few weeks in the book of Ephesians. Let's all stand. We'll have verse invitation.